Psalm 69. A Psalm of David. After Psalm 22, this is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Psalm 69. 22 is quoted from a little bit more, but Psalm 69 is the second most quoted psalm in the entire New Testament. It's quoted in all four Gospels. It's quoted in the book of Acts. It's quoted in Romans. It'll be inferred or referred to in a few of the other books. As we read through it verse by verse, you, chances are good, if you've read your New Testament a time or two, you'll recognize some of these things immediately when you hear them or when you see them as you're reading them. It's a prayer, and the psalmist will cry out to God. What a good thing to be doing, to go through the Psalms at a time like this, when this whole world is weird. I mean, I saw in the news today those about 2,000 who are picketing there in Washington. I'm sure you saw that. And they took their clothes off. I'm sure that made a point. I'm sure that really had an effect. I'm sure that really caused all the rich people to stop and go, well, we better quit it. They're taking their clothes off. You think, what on the earth is possessing you to do this? Put your clothes on. You know, you just want to grab them and shake them and say, woman, man, what is wrong? Are you high? Something is wrong with your head. I'm sure that you're trying to make a point, and I hope that there were no born-again Christians out there running in their undies. Because that's a shame. There are ways to get your point across that have got to be better than that. These are American citizens. If it were some far-off tribe, we'd be going, oh, isn't that a shame? But this is embarrassing. And we just look at it and say, oh, well, just another day in paradise. Well, look at the news. It is so weird out there. You just pray that it stays out of the church, that it doesn't seep in. And people start to try to make their points by stripping themselves naked or shooting guns or running in with swords and stabbing people. Or you think, oh, Lord, what is wrong with people? You know, the King David, he cries to God. And he says, save me, O God. For the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. He cries out to God, and I think we need to. I mean, maybe you've been here. Save me, he says, for my soul is drowning. My very soul seems to be drowning. I am standing, or I'm in water that is too deep for me. This is over my head. You know, when I look at the news lately, I can't fathom it. I don't understand what the thinking must be. What's the logic? What on earth is going on in these hearts and their heads? And I think, oh Lord, this is too deep for me. My soul, David says, is sinking in all of this. It's over my head. I'm drowning in this. I can't get any solid footing. I'm going down. Now, I don't know about you, but I have felt that way lots in my life. There are times now when I think that. I think, I'm losing my foot. I can't reach the bottom any longer. This is over my head. I don't know what to do. I'm going to drown in this one. Have you felt that way? You think, I can't handle this. The suffering, here's what he's saying in our language. The suffering is overwhelming. Now, it is true that you and I can trust God for everything. But when someone is in such pain from that cancer that they have, and when someone just breaks down and weeps because of someone that they love has just been killed in a car accident or been murdered. You know, that's such a tacky time to say, oh, come on, just trust God. Well, of course they know that. But don't you understand that their feet can't reach the bottom right now? It's gone over their heads. They feel like they're sinking. They need some help. And that's what David is saying. The pain, like waters going over my head. The suffering is overwhelming. The hurt is more than I can handle. And I am sinking in this despair. And he's wise because what he does is he cries out to God. Instead of complaining to everyone, he cries out to God. There it is. Instead of complaining to you, I should cry out to God and say, I can't reach the bottom. I don't have solid footing. I'm drowning. My soul is drowning. I know that many of you have felt that way, just as David cries out. But he doesn't stop. He says, I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. I have cried so much that I am physically worn down. Have you been there? I have cried so hard, he says, that my physical body is exhausted. You know, we in this country seem to think if you weep like that, you're weak. You're not truly saved. You're not born again. You don't trust God. Come on. Jesus wept. That's a verse I memorized, John 11:35. He wept. Tears rolled down his face. That word means he sobbed. He cried deep from within himself. When he saw what sin was doing to people, it is not a weakness to break down and to weep. He says, I've cried so much that I have no tears left. My eyes are red and swollen because they are. It's hard to see because I have cried so hard. Maybe you've done that. You have cried so hard that you couldn't even see clearly. I was listening to a statement that Johnny Erickson had made. Johnny Erickson Tata now. And remember, she broke her neck diving into Chesapeake Bay. Was going to be an Olympian athlete and was paralyzed from the neck down. And there was a reporter interviewing her. This is right after it happened, a year or so. And as a reporter was interviewing her, and she was reiterating or just talking about everything that had gone on, she stopped and she said, I am so embarrassed because I'm weeping and I don't even have the strength to wipe my own eyes. She said, I'm embarrassed to ask you, would you wipe my eyes for me? I can't see. See, her hands didn't work. Her feet didn't work. That's what he's saying. That's exactly what he's saying. Not that he's quadriplegic, but he's saying this. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. I can't even see very clearly because I am so broken. I am sinking, so overwhelmed in this. And they that hate me for no reason. I saw Christians put to death this week, execution style. Why were they killed? Why were they shot in the head? Every one of them, their hands tied and they were shot in the head. Why? Because they're Christians. wasn't because of what they were doing, wasn't because of how they handled their affairs, wasn't because they had stolen money, it wasn't because that they had raped or committed some sort of violence, it was because they were Christians. They were hated for no cause, no good reason. And David says, I am being hated, I have enemies for no reason, there is nothing that I've done to make them my enemies. How many of you know that to be true today, even in the time that we live? You're a Christian? You're trying to do what God says? Have you noticed even other Christians sometimes turn against you? They become enemies. Amazing. He says, my enemies are too many to count. Well, the language says more than the hairs of my head. Too many to count. I have so many enemies, you can't count them all. And the ones that want to destroy my life or to destroy me are powerful people of influence. Right there is a Messiah speaking when you read that. They that hate me without cause, a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. They are powerful, influential. Remember, it wasn't just the average Jew that wanted Jesus Christ put to death. It was the doctors of the law, the religious people, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, the chief priest himself. These people who supposedly served God and loved God were the very ones who killed God. And the psalmist says this, he was forced to give up his possessions, even though they were his, and he did not steal them. Then I restored that which I took not away. I was forced to give up what was mine, even though I didn't steal it. Look at Jesus Christ and what he was willing to give up. And how his enemies treated him. Jesus refers to this verse in John chapter 15. Jesus, there, the night he was betrayed. In John 15, verse 25, Jesus said, this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Jesus says, this is in fulfillment of that scripture. Well, that scripture is Psalm 69, verse 4. Jesus Christ was hated. And I notice, and so do you, if you'll just look, he's hated today as well. He said to you and I, to the disciples, those who want to follow him, he said, they hate me, and they do this to me. If they hate me and will do this to me, so much more will they do it to my followers, to you. They will hate you even more and do even more to you. And look at how Christians are being treated around the world, to include the United States of America. How they're being literally legislated out of existence. That's what the lawmakers are slowly doing, legislating you out of existence. Till soon you will not be able to read your Bible or pray or have one possibly. Many countries' Bibles are gone. This country we still have them. But don't figure it's always going to be. Learn it, read it, memorize it, have it now in your hand and do something with it so that when they take this from me, they've taken nothing except a few notes. Are you memorizing Scripture? You say, I can't. Whenever most of us say, I can't, basically we're saying, I won't. Because people that tell me they can't memorize Scripture, if I say, when is your birthday, they know. They memorize that. You say, what is your social security number? They know. What's your shoe size? They know. What's your ring size? They know. Do you know your address? Yes, this is where I live. Do you know your phone number? Yes. My goodness, you are full of facts. Let's just stick more in there. Your head holds facts. Your head holds numbers and words. Let's put some different kinds of numbers and words in there. It can be done. Put the scripture to music. And then you can sing it like the old Beach Boys song. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, my God. See how easy it is to remember? Just sing it. That was fun, 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 in case you're going, what was it? I didn't say I could sing. I said sing it. There are ways to memorize scripture. I think you should. Know what God's word says. He's hated without a cause. And Jesus refers to this verse in John 15. He says in verse 5, O God, you know my foolishness. You know my sins. My sins are not hid from you. Now, I like David's attitude. God says, you know, he's a man after my own heart. Look at David. He says, you got to help me. I'm in desperate need. I am sinking. I'm drowning. My soul is about to go under. I can't get solid footing. I have so many enemies, they can't be counted. I cry so hard that my eyes, I can't see clearly. You got to help me, Lord. And oh God, you know my foolishness. David never said, and I am so right and so right on, and I'm such a nice guy. I don't know why those people. He says, you know me, Lord. You know me. He never claimed once to be sinless. What he's saying is what they're attacking me for, their enemies, for no reason. I didn't ever say I wasn't a great guy. But what they're attacking for, there's no reason. He understands just what Isaiah has written. All we like sheep have gone astray. Even you and me, all of us. That's our nature. Now, you're given that new nature. But I do believe it's misunderstanding scripture and misapplying it if you think that that old nature is just going to lay around dead for the next few years while you're waiting to go to heaven. No, you keep feeding that old nature, and it gets pretty healthy. We're told that we should reckon the old man dead daily. Have you noticed for the last 20 years you reckon the old man dead, that old nature of yours, but then take one day off of reckoning him dead and he comes back. He's a little pale, he's a little shaky, but he still wants to run it, doesn't he? He still wants to do it. I'm tired, I'm weak, but let me have this. You know, God. You know my foolishness. And my sins are not hid from thee. You know, God knows me. He knows you. And what thrills me is he loves us anyway. He knows just what you thought all day today. Think back on your thoughts. Are you shocked? He knows. We're proud of ourselves. I mean, we want, like, the Holy Spirit star. We want music to play and the angels to sing out. We want that when we thought something and didn't say it. Oh, man, I got victory over there. No, you thought it. Well, yeah. I'm halfway there. I didn't tell you that I think you're a fool. I just thought that. Got a long way to go. And David says it. My sins are not hid from thee. You know, God knows. God knows me. He knows you. So we're not getting anything past him. You living in sin? Are you doing something you just plain ought not to be doing? And you know it. And you, one of these, I hear, this is a Christian way to put it, is, I'm going to do this because I know God will forgive me anyway. You've heard that one, haven't you? I'm sure you've never done that. But I mean, haven't you ever heard other Christians say that? I'm going to do this. He'll forgive me because God is good. Well, yeah, God is good, but he's not stupid. Now, wait a minute. You mean you're planning to go out? That's called presumptuous sin. And Scripture says, David prays, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sin. Don't let me fall into that kind of thinking. You know me, Lord. You know me better than I know myself. So I'm calling out to you, he says. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Don't allow those that are waiting upon you to be ashamed. Don't let me be a part of making others ashamed. Don't let it be because of me or my sake that others are ashamed. You know, you and I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have got a big job to do in this world. That's why I say, I hope it wasn't a lot of truly born again Christians out there stripping their clothes off and running around Washington. I hope that wasn't true, because that's not something that makes God proud. That's not logical. That's insane. That's not what Jesus would have done if Jesus would have been here talking to those people in Washington. I just don't believe that's what he would have done. He may have said a lot of things, and he may have gotten himself arrested. I would agree with that. But I don't think he would have spit on the police officers. Do you? I don't think he would have called them foul names. I don't think he would have stripped his clothes off and thrown his hair in the air and started spinning around and dancing. I don't think he would have done that. I don't think that's what you and I are all about. I think we got some thinking to do and some praying to do for this nation. Are you remembering to pray for this country? This is the greatest nation on the earth. And I hear more and more people say, it's terrible and I don't like it. Get out. While you're here, this nation still has the freedom to preach the gospel, to print Bibles, to tell anyone that will listen Jesus Christ is Lord, on the radio, on tape, on video, on a street corner. We don't want to give that up to become like all the others who are being crushed. We want to remember to pray for them, but we need to pray for this nation. He says, don't let it be. They that wait on you, Lord, don't let them be ashamed. Let not those that seek thee be confounded or confused for my sake, O God of Israel. We don't want them to be confused. You and I want our lives to be such that others are not confused about what God allows, about what God sees, about what God thinks. We want them to see. No, we may be the weakest. We may be, maybe we aren't so cerebral. Maybe we'll never be some of the real big minds in this world. Maybe others won't ever just take us in and recognize our beauty and our ability. But don't you think that we just want to let our lights so shine? As Jesus says in Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, that our lights would so shine that others would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Isn't that what it really turns out to be about for me and you? Whether we work in an office or we work outside, whether we're going to school, whether we work in the home, whatever we're doing, wherever we at, isn't that it? He says, don't let others be confounded or confused or thrown off course. In verse 7, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. It is for your sake, Lord, that I'm being hated. Because I want to serve and obey you. Again, Jesus said that. I do the will of my Father, and so you hate me and seek to kill me. Because I want to bring glory to God, to do what the Father commands. He's hated because he came to do the Father's will. You may have noticed in your Christian walk that when you honestly, sincerely seek to do what God wants, others don't like it. Have you noticed that? It's true, isn't it? Has anybody in this room noticed that? You honestly try to do it, people don't like it. Have you noticed it? Even other Christians seem to not like it. I think it's convicting. I think we really want to go for it, and you start to, and even other Christians, they're not comfortable. It's a good sign. Jesus was hated because he came to do the Father's will. David was being hated, and it was for God's sake that he was hated. Verse 8 says, I'm become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Or even my own relatives have forsaken me. They've abandoned me. I've become a stranger to them. He mentions something I think is fascinating. My mother's children. He doesn't say my father's children. And so you think about Jesus. He was not the son of Joseph. He was the son of the living God. His mother was Mary. He was born of a virgin. Have you experienced it yet? Where you really want to give your heart all the way to the Lord? And even your own family thinks you're strange. Has it happened to you yet? And I remember telling my parents what I was doing, and they thought, oh, he's off into another one of those things. There he goes, that kid. And then I remember my mom one time, she just didn't understand it all. And I had been praying about something, and it came through, and God just blessed me. And my mom said, we were sitting there having a cup of coffee, and she said, you have always been lucky. You fall into the mud, and you come out smelling like a rose. You are so lucky. She didn't say it that way, but you get the point. I said, it is not luck. It is the Lord God. He's doing this in my life so that you'll see it and come to Jesus. How many of you have even been disowned by close family? And they start to think, you're so weird. You're one of those Bible thumpers now. A Jesus freak. You're so strange. They used to call us that. That was a long time ago. I guess that term isn't used anymore. And in the Navy, here I am, this 20-year-old, 21-year-old kid. And the senior chief, this man is in his later 40s now. He's been in the Navy since before dirt. He was a road guard for the three wise men. And he's looking at me saying, kid, you're weird. You've turned into a freak. You're a Jesus freak. Now, when you're 21 and you're an E4 and you've got this super chief, you know, E9, you know, everybody bows to him and he's telling you that you're an idiot, you feel funny. You don't like that feeling. You think, well, wait a minute. I don't want him to think about that about me. But it's what he said. He said, you're a Jesus freak. Now, you're no good for anything anymore. And I remember telling him, Jesus doesn't make people into freaks. He makes freaks into people. You could become a person. Yeah, he didn't appreciate it. They don't know. I mean, people don't know. It's hard to work for that guy after that because his whole, well, a few things I said, maybe. Maybe. Don't blame it on me, okay? It's Holy Spirit led. But his whole attitude was the ends always justifies the means. And if the commander said, you got to have one of these, he would send us out to steal it if that's the only way to get it. And so I wouldn't do it. It really ran us into troubles. Even his own relatives have forsaken him. For the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. This is verse 9. And the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. That's a messianic prophecy right there as well. It is because of the zeal of your house. My zeal, my excitement, my drive to do the things that are pleasing for you. John chapter 2. And you recall that when Jesus cleared, that carpenter's son cleared the temple, cleaned out the temple, remember? John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And he said unto them that sold doves, Jesus, take these away or hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And verse 17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. They remembered from Psalm 69. When Jesus cleared the temple the first time, cleansed the temple, they hated him from that moment on and they wanted to kill him. The zeal of your house. Do you remember the apostle Paul? Before he was Paul, he was named Saul. Saul means asked for. Paul means little one. He changed his name to little one. And do you remember how hard he drove his physical body? How hard he worked, how he never let up. Do you remember how hard Jesus drove his physical body? Do you recall reading through the Gospels how he drove himself and how his mother and his brothers came to get him because they thought he has overworked himself, he's destroying his health, and he's losing his mind. And they came to take him home so he could have a rest. And someone told him, your mother and your brothers are outside. And that's when Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers? Those that do the will of my Father. That's my mother and my brethren. Remember that? He drove himself far. The zeal. His life. The Apostle Paul, God picked him up on the road to Damascus and he was driving hard and his feet were going. And God grabbed him by the head and turned him around. And when Paul hit, there was dust. And he was going the other way. He never let up till they cut his head off. But take a look at Peter. Take a look at Andrew. Take a look at Matthew. Take a look at them all, John. Take a look at them. James. James was killed. The first apostle to be martyred. The brother of John. These guys never let up. What do we read here? The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. The reproach of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. All he's saying there is when David would weep, he would even fast, looking for direction from the Lord. And his friends and his relatives and all the people that saw it made fun of him. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. He says, when I wept, when I fasted, the people laughed at me for doing that. They mocked him. You've heard them. Maybe they've done it to you. We hear it quite often. Oh, holier than thou. Mr. Holy, 2002. Oh, fasting today, are we? Whoa, Scotty, waddy, doo-da-day. You must be something. Wow, you must be spiritual. Look at you. And they started mocking David. It's very, very common. Still takes place today. I made sackcloth also my garment, verse 11. I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. Man, that amazes me too. People would talk about him behind his back. Now, you and I can't imagine that today, but it did happen. In those days, where people would talk behind his back and say mean things about him and laugh at him. See, the guy doesn't love people. He's a loser. Look at him. He's a lousy pastor. He's a lousy this. Oh, he's not educated. Can you imagine what they said about David? What a stupid king. You know, we'd rather have Absalom. David's a lousy king. He's always letting people go. You know, and you can imagine. Word on the streets of Nazareth, by the way. Gossip on the streets of Nazareth was Jesus was illegitimate. They were talking behind his back. They said, you know, we don't think Joseph is his dad. We don't know who the father is. But, you know, Mary showed up pregnant before their wedding. They're not fooling us. We know. And Mary dealt with that her whole life. Gossip going on. David goes on to say, even the drunks sitting around in the drinking taverns, just getting wasted, started making up songs about him. He says, I was the song of the drunkards. You know you've made it to the big time when people that are drunk singing songs making fun of you. He says, that's how bad it is. But as for me, my prayer is unto you, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. He says, but as for me, I pray, I cry to you, O God Almighty, in the multitude of your mercies, please hear me. I know that you are merciful. And so doesn't matter what they say about me, doesn't matter what they think, doesn't matter how they treat me. I'm going to keep crying it out to you. I know you're merciful. I believe there is a key for you and me today. In our lives, every day. Other people might laugh at you, might put you down, might not think you're holy, might not really think about you at all, except for to talk about you and say, you're this, you're that, and it's bad. But what should you do? Go to them and defend yourself? Go to them and explain how nice of a person you really are? You're judging me, you're misunderstanding. No, spend all your energy crying out to God. Why? Because God is merciful. And he promised he would hear you. Do you belong to him? He'll hear you. Cry out to him. If I myself had to answer just all the condemning emails alone, I could not study for Friday nights and Sunday mornings. I would not have time. And April still hasn't caught on. She still forwards them to me. She doesn't delete them or say, that's garbage. She forwards it. You feel bad, don't you? No, she's laughing. And then some come straight to me. And then some of the Calvary guys who don't like me, because I am kind of a renegade. And as Roger Wing said just a few months ago, Bob is a loner. Don't get in his way. He's doing what God wants him to do. Just keep out of his way. And I thought, thank you, Roger. Somebody tell him. If I took the time to fight all the people that wanted to fight with me alone, and I'm such a nice guy, I'm gentle with children and I'm housebroken. If I took that kind of time, I wouldn't have time to do anything else. Now, are you wasting your time? Are you taking it? Love them. Just love them back. Keep your mouth closed. You know, a good verse to memorize, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Study to be quiet. Mind your own business and work with your own hands. Be a loner if that's what it takes. Just do what God has put in front of you. Don't spend your time trying to explain to everybody how, no, I'm really a nice person. No, I really don't. No, I do. Yes, I do. Leave it alone. Keep doing what God has called you to do and pray for those who persecute you and spitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you and make sure it's said falsely for his name's sake. If they're saying it and it's true, there's some repentance that I need to do and you need to do. We have to make sure it's not true. And cry out to God. Spend your time crying out to the Lord. In verse 14, we go on. Deliver me out of the mire. Remember, he said, I'm sinking. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, verse 15 says. Neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Here's his prayer. And hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me quickly, speedily. Draw near unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before you. This is what he prayed. While others are saying this, while others are doing this, Lord, here's what I pray. Here's how I spend my time. Here's what I cry out to you. Please deliver me from this quicksand. Because in my heart, I feel like I'm drowning. I'm sinking. I can't get a solid footing. I feel like I'm being overwhelmed. Deliver me from those that hate me. Don't allow me to drown in this particular mess. I like the prayer. It was a good, great prayer request. Please hear me. because I know that you are kind. I know that you are full of mercy. I know that you can turn this around. Please hear me and help. Please hear me. And I like the word he says, quickly. Don't take your time. Swiftly, please. And don't hide your face from me. Please draw near to me and save me. Deliver me from all my enemies. You see and you know everything that's going on. So I trust in you. What a great prayer. Someone ought to write a book about that. The prayer of David. When he is in deep trouble, sinking. God knows. And so he leaves it with God and cries out to God. He says in verse 20, reproach has broken my heart. Have you felt that way? Doesn't it break your heart when someone that you know and love says those things that just aren't true? Comes up with things that, and you think, oh, I don't know where that came from. Man, since I have been in Idaho, and that's about 7 years, things have been said about me that are so unfair. I mean, if they call me a jerk, that's the truth. So you don't argue that. You just let that go. Well, I'm praying. Pray for me because that's true. But saying, you know, how this whole ministry got started and things like that. And they were, that's the things that are being said are wrong. They're not right. And you're amazed. It breaks your heart. You think, why do they do this? Why would they even say that? Why would someone believe it? Why would they come and ask me? Did you really do this? No, I didn't do that at all. That's not, listen, here's the rest of the story. Amazes me. And that's what he says. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. I looked for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my food, and my thirst. In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. I know you recognize that. My heart's broken. I'm overwhelmed with grief and in pain, and there's no pity from anyone. I looked for comforters, but there was none. Think of Jesus on the cross. How the people mocked him right on the cross. I don't know, you know, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the Sadducees, they got exactly what they wanted. They wanted to see him hang on that cross and die. And he was hanging there dying. That's what they wanted. Why didn't they just go, all right, and go home? Why did they have to stay there and spit at him and laugh at him and mock him and say, "Hey, you saved everybody else. Save yourself. Come on down. You come down. I believe you're God." Why did they do that? Why didn't they just leave him there to suffer and go on about their business? Why waste their time? Jesus on the cross. And you read this, my heart's broken. I'm overwhelmed with grief and pain. There's no pity to be found anywhere. He even cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he became sin. He took on himself the sin of the world. They shook their heads as they walked by. Some yelled out at him, come down from the cross. No pity was shown to the Son of the living God there on the cross at all. And, of course, you recognize in, what is it, verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. I know that you remember that scripture when Jesus was on the cross. I'm sure that you remember that. Verse 22 says, let their table become a snare before them. And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Make them to be afraid. Maybe you've seen that before. In the book of Romans, chapter 11. It goes a little further. But let me read chapter 11 of the book of Romans, verses 9 and 10. David said, he's quoting Paul, talking to the Romans, the church at Rome. David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their backs always. Talking about those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, those who reject the Messiah. Verse 24 of Psalm 69 says, pour out thine indignation upon them and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Paul is saying that's what will take place to all of those who reject Jesus Christ. It's coming. Judgment is coming. And because it doesn't happen right now, people keep playing. They keep playing this game. But it's coming. Judgment, real judgment is coming upon all those who reject Jesus Christ. Look at starting in verse 24. Pour out your indignation upon them and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him who thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. To those that reject God's offer of salvation, you're seeing what will take place. To those who reject Jesus Christ, God's wrath will be poured out on all of mankind. All that remain here, there's a time coming that you and I call the tribulation period, great tribulation. God's wrath being poured out on a world that has rejected His Son. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, the truth is, it's the truth, but you have a choice and you can choose not to believe it. It won't bring the temperature of hell down 1 degree just because you don't believe in hell. You can't change the truth. You've got to make a decision. You and I. Is Jesus Christ really the Son of the living God? Will I accept Him or will I reject? There are the choices. And you can see what happens to those who reject. God's wrath will be poured out on those. He says, I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, verse 29, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or bullock that has horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despises not His prisoners. All He says is there, I'm needy. I trust in You. I'm asking You to save me. And I'll praise the name of the Lord. It's going to magnify the name of the Lord. The humble shall see this and be glad, and they'll praise the name of the Lord. Let the heaven and earth praise Him, the seas and everything that moves therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of His servants shall inherit it, and they that love His name shall dwell therein. You're going to see God hearing the prayers of His people. God will not only deliver the individual, as we've seen, but now at the very end of this chapter, we see God will also deliver the nation itself, the nation of Israel. Not just every one of us as individuals, but He's still going to work with that nation. And those that love His name shall dwell there. What an amazing psalm. But we want to continue on. This next, just 5 verses, it's real quick. Make haste. That means please hurry, O God. Deliver me, save me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. He continues to pray. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha. Please hurry, O God, save me. My enemies are trying to destroy me, trying to bring about my ruin and my destruction. And He says, please hurry, save me, and don't let them get away with this. Let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. And let such as love Thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. You hear it? Let all those that seek Thee, those that look to You for everything, let them rejoice and be glad. You really want the peace? You really want to rejoice? You really want that happiness that people are looking for? Trust in God. Rejoice in Him. And let them continue to say, or say continually, Let our God be magnified. The word magnified means to be praised or to be lifted up on high, to be honored, literally to make great. Let our God be made great. Let us lift up His name and magnify and worship Him. In verse 5, the last verse of that short chapter. But I am poor, just as he says in chapter 69, I am poor and needy. That means I'm hopeless and I'm helpless. Hurry unto me, O God, haste unto me. Thou art my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Make no tarrying. I like that prayer. You are my deliverer. I'm poor, I'm needy, I'm helpless, I'm hopeless without you. I hope that you understand that's where we belong. That's what we cry out to God. I am hopeless without you. I am helpless without you. Men don't like to say that. Some women will say it's all right. Of course, the women's movement now is moving the women up to the same level of stupidity, I see. So we're all on the same level. We can do it ourselves. No, you know what? You really want to see strength in your life? You really want to see that peace? You want to see a joy? I am hopeless and I am helpless without you. You are my God. That's what he says. You are my deliverer. You are my hiding place. You are my Savior. You're my Lord. You are my hope. You're my joy. You're everything to me. We used to sing way back in the 70s a song called He's Everything to Me. And I have some of the words written here. I remember them, but I write them down. Don't ask me why. These things stick in my head. Till by faith I met him face to face, and I felt the wonder of his grace. Then I knew that he was more than just a God who didn't care, who lived way up there. Now he walks beside me day by day, ever watching o'er me lest I stray, helping me to find that narrow way. He's everything to me. Is he everything to you, just as the psalmist says here? Do you cry out to him? Do you trust him? Even in the midst of this deep water to where you think, I'm sinking. Don't give up. Cry out to God. Let him become everything. Tell him you're helpless. You're in pain. You're hopeless. Tell him you're confused. You're afraid. Tell him, you're my God. You're my hope. I run to you. I turn to you. Hurry. Help me. Make no tarrying. That just means don't delay. Don't hold back. Cry out to God. Let's bow our heads.